This morning we turn to one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament, one of the stories that that you hear over and over and is quite familiar to you, I'm sure. I'd like to encourage you this morning to perhaps think about it in a different way. But first, John chapter 3, the story of Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. If you're able to stand to receive the gospel this morning, please do so now. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. In this familiar story in John's Gospel, there are two primary actors, only two who appear, Jesus and Nicodemus. Jesus we hear from all the time. We know a great deal about him. But Nicodemus only shows up a few times. Only three times in the Gospels do we encounter him. The first time is here in John 3. It's the only time he has anything to say. And you wonder, based on this interaction, whatever became of Nicodemus. And we don't know a lot about what became of him, but we do know that the last time he appears, he is at the cross, receiving the body of Jesus and taking charge of it along with Joseph so that Jesus' body might be buried. This story in John's third chapter is the only words we hear from him. The only insight we get into Nicodemus' character and what he was all about. And this conversation is a curious one. Nicodemus went to some trouble to seek Jesus out. John tells us that he came by night, which is a way of saying, well, says a variety of things. He wanted to meet with Jesus privately, secretly. And when he arrives there, Nicodemus greets Jesus in a respectful, complimentary way. "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do apart from the presence of God." But then, right after Nicodemus says that, Jesus steps in and kind of takes over the conversation and directs the conversation. And so we never really find out why Nicodemus came to see Jesus in the first place. Jesus takes over and sets the agenda for the conversation. "Very truly I tell you," Jesus said, "no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." And so the dialogue begins, and Nicodemus misunderstands, and Jesus redirects him. He thinks Jesus is speaking about something outlandish, like entering your mother's womb again and being born a second time. Nicodemus came to visit Jesus at night, and much ink has been spilled over that. Why did he come at night? Was he afraid of being associated with Jesus and his followers by those who didn't like them and were out to get them? Was he fearful of what the Pharisees might think of him? Or did he want a private audience with Jesus to pursue the matters he wanted to pursue? Was he becoming some kind of a watchdog or a spy? Or was he genuinely interested in getting to know Jesus better? All those things, fascinating questions. Why did Nicodemus come to see Jesus? The story doesn't tell us. Why did he come? But those questions sidestep an even more important question. Why did Nicodemus come to see Jesus at night? Or rather, why did Nicodemus come to see Jesus at all? What was it that Nicodemus really wanted from Jesus? What was it that motivated him, despite the danger to his reputation? What was it that motivated him to seek Jesus out? The text doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us why Nicodemus was looking for Jesus. It doesn't tell us why he came by night and what he wanted to know from Jesus. Nicodemus never gets the chance to state his purpose and his question. Instead, he spends the night responding to Jesus' questions. Why did Nicodemus come to see Jesus? As is often the case, the story that the Bible tells doesn't answer that question. It doesn't tell us what we might want to know. Doesn't deal with that question at all. Often, you see, the biblical text doesn't deal with the most important questions. It leaves them to us, for us to struggle with them and to take this important incident into our own experience and figure it out for ourselves. There are often times when the Bible doesn't answer important and obvious questions. Let me give you a couple other examples. You remember the story of Noah in the Old Testament and how everyone on the earth perished in the flood except for Noah and his family. And it says that Noah was chosen by God because Noah was a righteous man. Good for Noah. What was it that made Noah righteous? Why was he a good man and nobody else was? What was it that Noah did or that Noah avoided doing that made him righteous? The text doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't discuss that. It simply lays that out there for us to look at and to consider. What was it about Noah that attracted God's attention to him so that God would work through him in such a remarkable way? Why was Noah righteous and good more so than anyone else? Good questions. Really important questions, but the text doesn't answer them. Or how about Jesus' growing up years? Why are our questions about Jesus' home life and Jesus' family experience not answered by the New Testament? That time in everyone's life is important and formative. Those growing years, those teen years. Why don't we know something about Jesus' formative years? And the text just doesn't tell us. All but completely skips over that period of Jesus' life and doesn't tell us a number of, if important, things that it might be helpful for us to know. And what in the world ever happened to Joseph? You know, after collecting Jesus from the temple in Jerusalem when Jesus was 12, we don't hear anything about Joseph. And he is absent from any interactions with Jesus or with Mary after that. Whatever became of him, whatever happened to Joseph, would have formed an important part of Jesus' psyche and been an important part of his life. But our questions about Joseph go unanswered. We don't know what happened to him. As important a question as that would be for Jesus or for you or me if sometime early in our life our father just disappeared. We've talked about this before. You may remember how the Bible's purpose is not to tell us history or just to tell us stories, no matter how true they are. The Bible's purpose, when it tells us a story like this interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus, the Bible's purpose is to draw us into the story so that it becomes not just a distant story from an ancient time, but it becomes our story too. And we begin to see ourselves in that story and in that interaction with Jesus. And we begin to hear our own dialogue with Jesus. The Bible's purpose is not just to tell us stories. The Bible's purpose is to draw us into the story. And that's how the Bible does it. By not answering all of our questions. By leaving us to figure it out for ourselves. To imagine how it might be. Important questions. Critical questions. About what did Nicodemus want? Or what made Noah a righteous man? What was it about his life that made him good? Or what happened to Jesus in his early life and to his dad? Those kinds of questions, particularly important when we consider Nicodemus. Why did Nicodemus seek Jesus out? Well, why do you? Why do you seek Jesus out? I think it's possible. I think it's probable that Nicodemus went to see Jesus for the very same reason that you came here this morning. So, if you'll spend a moment looking inside yourself and figuring out why you came to worship today, If you'll spend a few moments trying to figure out what is it inside of me that motivates me to want to be part of this community of faith? What is it that motivates me to sing God's praises, to seek God in prayer? If you'll find the answer to those questions, then you'll know why Nicodemus went to see Jesus long ago. Because the reasons are very likely the same. For me, it's this. I have this suspicion. Well, perhaps it's more than a suspicion now, after 40 years. Maybe it's developed more into a confidence. I have this confidence that there's more to life than there appears to be. There's more to life than just the years that lie between birth and death. There's more of a purpose to life than just making all I can and spending even more. There's more to a purpose, more of a purpose to life than just doing the right things and avoiding the wrong things. And so I come here with you on Sundays and, well, throughout the week, all kinds of times. Don't have to come at night anymore like Nicodemus did because it's not dangerous anymore. But I come here to be with you so that together we can encounter Jesus in whatever way, in whatever facet Jesus chooses to be present and to come to us today, to learn what he is about and to discover what my life is about and our life is about and what the purpose there is in all of it. The trouble is, For me and for you, is just as well as it was for Nicodemus, the trouble is that when you get your hands on Jesus, you discover pretty quickly that you've got a tiger by the tail. Jesus is often not what we expect. He's more than we imagine him to be, and he has a word for us that can be disorienting and disconcerting and difficult, because Jesus completely reorients our life if we've got the strength and the conviction to listen to him and to follow him. Look at what he did to Nicodemus. He completely disoriented the poor guy. He began to speak of God's Spirit and being born of the Spirit and being born again and born from above. And Jesus then adds this robust explanation to what he's trying to get across. He says, Nicodemus, the Spirit blows where it wills, and you feel it and you hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. That's the way it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. Nicodemus had invested himself in and oriented his life around the law, the secure, definite, indisputable, predictable law. You know what the law is. You can define it. You can measure yourself against it. You can do all kinds of wonderful things with the law. It's easy to know, easy to evaluate, easy to know where you stand. But Jesus threw all of that out. None of that makes any difference, he said. The Spirit blows where it wants to. You've got to be light in the saddle and light on your feet to hear and respond to and feel and experience God's Spirit. Jesus completely reoriented Nicodemus' life, threw him off balance. I love the story about a father of a wealthy family, very well to do. He took his son on a trip out into the country for the purpose of showing him how poor people live and what poor people can be like. And so they spent the night on a farm way out in the country at the foot of the mountains, a farm where a very poor family lived. And on their way back home the next day, father and son got into a conversation about what they had experienced while they were at the farm and with this poor family. "What did you think of our trip to the farm?" asked the father. "Oh, it was very good, Dad. It was a great trip." "Did you see how poor people can be?" the father asked. "Oh, yes, I did. It was really remarkable. I wasn't expecting what I saw and what I learned." "Well, what did you learn?" his father asked. "Well," the boy said, "I saw that while we have a dog at home, they have four dogs. And we have a pool in our backyard that extends out to the middle of the garden, but they have a creek that never ends. We have electric lamps in our garden to light the paths, but they have a sky full of stars. Our patio goes all the way around our property, but they have the whole horizon from their front porch." When the little boy finished, his father was speechless. He said, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we really are." We are in the process of discovering how poor we are. If we are in the presence of Jesus, perhaps we will be in the process of discovering how really poor we are, despite all the confidence that we place in money. The new birth that God offers changes our perspective just as radically as that little boy's perspective was changed, as radically as his father's perspective was changed by a poor farm family. Jesus came along and accused Nicodemus of not understanding anything. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a member of the ruling party in those days. He was respected as one who knew a great deal, and Jesus said, "You don't know anything. Nicodemus, it's nothing you do. The Spirit does it. It's all grace. Position and honor and success and responsibility and sincerity, who you know and what you have, all those things count for nothing. It's all the Spirit. It's all the grace. You're not in control with God any more than you were in control the day you were born. It's all about God. It's all about God's grace." In a little book that he wrote years ago called The Faces of Jesus, Frederick Buchner wrote this these few words about Jesus and what happens to us when we encounter him, and how Jesus reorients us in the same way he was attempting to reorient Nicodemus. "If the world is sane," Buchner said, "if the world is sane, then Jesus is a mad hatter and the Last Supper is a mad tea party. Because the world says, mind your own business. But Jesus says, there's no such thing as your own business. The world says, follow the wisest course and be a success. Jesus says, follow me and be crucified. The world says, drive carefully. The life you save may be your own. But Jesus says, whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The world says law and order. Jesus says love. The world says get. Jesus says give. In terms of the world's sanity, Jesus is crazy as a loon. And anybody who thinks he can follow him without being a little crazy too is laboring less under the cross than under a delusion. We are fools for Christ's sake, Paul says. Faith says. The faith that ultimately the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of human beings. The lunacy of Jesus is saner than the grim sanity of the world. Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, Rabbi, you must be a teacher who has come from God, because no one could do the signs and wonders you do apart from the presence of God. And Jesus responded to Nicodemus by saying, you can't see the kingdom of God without being born again. You must be born from above. That means that you can't become a follower of Jesus by making a few minor adjustments in your life. It has to be a complete turnaround, a radical rebirth, a rebirth from above, which of course means a new life from God. And that isn't anything that you and I do or anything that is a source of pride for us. Nicodemus didn't understand. He didn't get it because he was used to doing things for himself. So Jesus explained with what many call the gospel in summary. It's all about God, Nicodemus. It's all about God and all not about you. It's about what God is able to do, not what you are able to do. It's about grace, not about accomplishment. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. It's all grace, Nicodemus. It's all grace. It's all about God's Spirit, and it's all about grace. You can't see the kingdom of God without being born again. You must be born from above, Jesus said. It means you can't become a Christian by making a few minor adjustments in your life. It has to be a complete turnaround, a radical rebirth from above. Nicodemus didn't understand. He didn't get it. But he was one of those who stuck with Jesus and continued to learn his ways and follow him. I hope we will too. Amen.